Now we see through a glass dimly lit, but there's coming a time when we will see our Savior glorified, and we will do just what we just sang, beholding Him in His glory. Heaven and earth are full of His glory. All will fall to their knee, both believer and unbeliever will proclaim Jesus Christ, Lord. Some to damnation, others to eternal life with Him. What a beautiful message this morning in music. Thank you so very much. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's always a joy for me. The preparation of the beginning of a week when we start a new chapter, I get to create another directory, fill it up with glorious truths on my computer about the Lord. Romans chapter 12, we'll cover one verse today, though this would be in two parts. Again, I had hoped to get through both, but the Lord would not have it. There's just so much in each verse. There comes a time when you have to put into action all that you have learned. Right? It's that way with anything you study, but it's far more important when it comes to the study of the Word of God. We've been looking in detail for the last year or so, maybe more, at the wonderful theology in this glorious book. A great theology, unsurpassed theology, that has, I hope, blown you away as it has done so to me. I'm literally reading my Bible with greater clarity now that we've gone through this difficult book. We come this morning to some of the most practical application of the Christian walk that we will find anywhere in the Bible. A text that will help every single one of us this morning, if we commit ourselves to doing what it says and not just reading it. I could have entitled this message a number of different things. Four ways you can be successful in your walk with the Lord. Four ways you can win your battle with sin. Four ways you can truly worship the Lord. Four ways you can be pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because the text before us is going to help us with all of that. But the text or the outline that I did indeed settle on was this. True worship of God means, number one, changing the way you view your life. We're going to be very general today, though I will get into the specifics both this week and next week. Changing the way you view your life. Secondly, changing the way you live. Next week, we will look at not letting the world mold you to be like it. And then lastly, next week, changing the way you think to be how God thinks. All of this stuff is so essential in our life. All of it. It is now time to put into action all that we need. Follow along as I read these short two verses in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this text. May you speak through the preaching of your word, and may your spirit be among us to teach us from your word. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. One of the first ingredients to truly worshiping the Lord, one of the first ways you can be successful in your walk with the Lord, in your battle with sin is to change the way you view your life. Right now, many of us are looking at our life as if it is our life. And if we're honest, this is probably true for most of us. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I would like to do. This is what I want to be. This is how I want to respond in this particular situation. Here is how I feel about this, how I feel about that. Here is how I feel about politics, about alcohol, about friends, about work, my wife, my husband, my sexuality, my clothes, and the car that I drive. Everything. Here is how I feel about this. And right now, many of us live our lives from the perspective of me, whether we realize it or not. We look at life from the perspective of ourselves. We are the lens through which we view our life. We are the lens through which we view the world. But the Apostle Paul now says, that's got to change. And he begins by saying in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul begins this amazing verse by saying, therefore. Whatever you see therefore, you should know why it's there, what it's there for. And of course, there are too many abundant truths to re-bring up with us here this morning. In light of all the things that I have just taught, Paul is saying, in light of the multitude of mercies that God has poured out over us as Christians, in light of the great gift that has been given to you in Christ Jesus, the blessings being innumerable, that is, they are too numerous to mention, saved from the wrath of God, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. We are, as Christians, predestined, called, justified, glorified. What can separate us from the love of Christ, which is from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? What? Nothing. I literally went back over Romans and looked at the glorious beauties that are given to us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are abundant, they are amazing, they are immeasurable, they are mind-blowing. How are we then, given all that we've been given, to respond? What does our text say? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He starts off by saying, I urge you. In fact, in the Greek, this is the very first word. Not therefore. He says, I urge you therefore. He's not casually asking us as Christians here. He's not saying, listen, you know what? Maybe you should kind of think about this. He's urging us. And when you urge anyone, it has a sense of urgency. It's something you're trying to compel them to do. You've got to do this. You've got to do this now. You've got to do this today. You've got to do this right of way. And it's interesting, the last time we see this phrase in Scripture is in Acts 27. The ship that Paul is on is being tossed like a rag doll in the waves, and the Bible says that the ship is being tossed violently back and forth, and they begin to jettison out all of the cargo, and you know that that's a big deal. When any ship jettisons its cargo, it is in peril. And after 3 days of this, the storm is still raging, and they begin to jettison the tackle, which is even more important. Paul, in the midst of the storm, stands up and says, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss, yet now I urge you. There's a sense of urgency there, a sense of the moment there, a sense of this is what you must do right now. And he says, I urge you now to be courageous. I'm exhorting you, compelling you, I'm appealing to you. To do what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is an appeal from the great apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and this is an appeal to everyone here at Trinity Bible Church this morning. You've been feasting on Scripture. Now it's time to grow on what you've been fed. Now it's time to put into action what you've learned. Note the wording of this verse. It is just dripping with Old Testament sacrificial language. And that's the key to understanding exactly what this verse is telling us as professing Christians. Just look at the language of the verse. Present or bring your offering. We see a sacrifice. We see that this sacrifice is acceptable to God as a part of your worship. This is sacrificial language. The Apostle Paul here is referring to the Christian life using language from the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that's key to understanding this. And the picture here is of that of a worshiper presenting his offering before the Lord on the altar in the temple. You've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are to present your offerings to God as a spiritual act of worship. Well, what are we to present? What are we to bring as an offering to God for all these abundant blessings that He's done for us? Are we to bring a sheep? Are we to bring a bull? Are we to bring a goat? And of course, we as Christians would say, no, absolutely not. The sacrificial system is no longer in place today. All of that has been fulfilled in Christ. Okay, then. Is Paul saying I'm to bring the first fruits of my life? No. Is Paul saying I'm to bring my sins before the altar and lay my sins at the altar of Christ? No. Is Paul saying I'm to bring my love to God? Lay it on the altar? No. What are we to bring? What is the offering that you and I as Christians ought to bring? We ought to bring ourselves. You ought to present your bodies. You ought to present yourselves as an offering to God. You are, as Christians, to step forward, and instead of placing an animal on the altar, you place yourself on that altar. Not as something to be killed for God, but someone who now lives for Him. That's huge. You are, dear Christian, to be a living sacrifice. You don't take the life of an animal, you give one, and that life is your own. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means that instead of doing things your way, as you once did, you live your life His way, as He wishes you to live. Very simple concept here. Instead of saying, here is what I want to do, you say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this particular situation? And instead of saying, here is where I want to go, you say, Lord, where would you have me go? Instead of saying, here's how I feel about this, you say to yourself, how does God feel about it? As you change the way you view your life, upon coming to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, the lens through which you view the world and yourself and your own life should change. We are to offer our life up in service to our Lord. He now becomes the center of our world, not ourselves. We say with Christ, not my will, but what? Your will. Lord, what would you have me do here? I know what I want to do, but what would you have me do? There's a whole change in the metric of how we think. Four ways to be successful in your walk with the Lord. Four ways you can win your battle with sin. Four ways you can truly worship the Lord. Four ways you can be pleasing to the Lord. That is to change the way you view your life. It is not yours. It's His. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Something else I want to point out to you about the Old Testament sacrificial system that I think is appropriate when we view ourselves in this way. As a sacrifice for the Lord. If you think about it, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you didn't sacrifice a portion of the animal. It may have been separated after it was sacrificed, but you didn't sacrifice a hoof. You didn't sacrifice a leg, an arm, an eye, a head. You sacrificed the whole thing. You sacrificed all of it. Maybe that's why Paul here uses the word bodies. He's implying that the sacrifice that you give to God is all of you, not part of you. Every bit of you. We're not to come to God with a partial sacrifice of ourselves. We're not to say, Lord, I'm going to give you every aspect of my life except for this. We're not to hold back from the Lord. Lord, I'm going to serve you in everything, but there's this one little area of my life that I'm going to hold back, that I'm going to hold on to, that I'm going to keep for just me. Sacrifice of the Christian is to give all, not some. And are there any areas in your life where you are saying to yourself, not your will, Lord, but my will be done? And this is self-application, folks. This is going to be different for every single person here. Because we all have that little part of our life that we kind of hold on to. Maybe it's a particular sin or not. I know the Bible says that I need to respect my husband, but you don't know my husband. I know the Bible says that I am to love my wife, but you don't know my wife. I know the Bible says to keep yourself unspotted from the world until marriage, but you know what? Everyone's doing it. I mean, pick one. There's a million of them. Ways in which you can compromise in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ways or things that you can try to hold on to instead of giving them over to the Lord and being fully obedient to Him. Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, brethren, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God. And that could mean because of all the mercies He's given you, or it could mean that He's empowered you to do this by His grace and by His mercy, to do what? To present your bodies, or all of you, as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Dear Christian, might I challenge you this morning to change the way you view your life. You are no longer to live for you. You're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to live for your God, to serve Him, to glorify Him. I mean, that's our purpose. To be a Christian is to voluntarily lay down your life in service to the One who has saved you. It's not what do I want anymore, it's what does He want. It's not what do I think, it's what does He think. You've gone from being self-focused to Christ-focused, a self-centered life, to now being God-focused. You transformed, and we'll talk about this next week, from self-focus inward to what do I want to upward, Lord, what would I have? Jesus says all but this, Matthew chapter 16. And this saying of Jesus is repeated in Mark and in Luke. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my servant, If you want to be saved from the wrath of to come, you must what? Deny yourself. Don't do what you want to do. Do what I've called you to do. And then take up your cross, which in essence means give your life. That's what that means. It's the only thing it could mean. Give, be willing to give your life for me. And follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You want to keep your life? You want to do things your way? Fine. You're going to lose it in the end. But whoever gives his life or loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, you're going to find salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have eternity with him in heaven. Paul tells us at the end of this verse, for this is your spiritual service of worship. Some of your Bibles translate this, which is your reasonable service of worship, or your rational reason of worship. And the Greek word there is logikos, from which we get our English word logic or logical. To live your life, Paul is saying, for someone who gave their life for you to be saved from the eternal wrath of God just makes sense, Paul says. To live your life for someone who will resurrect you in the resurrection to be with him for all eternity in heaven, never to die again, it just makes sense. It's reasonable. We're trading garbage for glory, folks. Our lives for eternal life with God in heaven. And frankly, that's a no-brainer, Paul says. That's why Paul says it's our reasonable spiritual service of worship. Well, the question then is asked, well, what does that worship look like? Right? Well, the beautiful thing is Paul even tells us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, or all of you, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. We're to present ourselves, our lives, as a sacrifice to God. But note the three modifiers of the word sacrifice. There's three adjectives here. What are the modifiers? Literally, in the Greek, offer yourselves a sacrifice. Living, holy, pleasing to God. The sacrifice that you and I are to offer to the Lord is a living sacrifice, it is a holy sacrifice, and it is a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. And first I want to talk about what it is to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. What does this mean? In the Old Testament, when an animal was sacrificed, what happened? Killed it. Died. Stop living. It was no more. One life, one sacrifice, done. It's not that way with you as a Christian, figuratively speaking. The sacrifice that you are to offer to God is a living sacrifice. When that animal died, its job was done. When that animal died, its job was finished. That was the end of the animal and of his sacrifice, but you are different as a child of Christ. You, dear Christian, are not a one and done. A life lived for Christ, given to Christ, is a perpetual offering of a sweet-smelling aroma to God and witness to the world. And the aroma that you give off is one which is constantly filling the air. It's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's privilege, it's a unique honor to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. You literally have the opportunity to glorify God every day in everything that you do. You are living as a sacrifice to God. A living example of God's grace, a living example of God's kindness, of God's forgiveness, a living example of God's redemption. Everywhere you go, and everything that you do, you are a living sacrifice
God.
Folks, change the way you do your life. And if you do indeed see yourself as a living sacrifice to God, if you do indeed see yourself that no matter where you go, you are spreading the aroma of Christ, then you will pursue, and you want to be careful to pursue the second adjective of how we are to be a sacrifice, and that is to be holy. You've got to be holy. What does that mean? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory, right? I mean, I don't have to really go back over all of that with us. But I want to point it again back to the sacrificial system. When you brought an offering before the Lord in the Old Testament, what would you bring? You would bring the animal you didn't want, right? You would bring the animal that was lame and crippled. You'd bring the animal that was blind. I mean, you're going to kill him anyways. Why not offer him in a sacrifice? True or false? False. Paul would say, heaven forbid! What did you bring? You brought your best. You brought the cream of the crop. You brought the first few fruits to the Lord. You brought before the Lord an animal that was without defect. You brought an animal that was commanded had to be unblemished. And again, make the connection to the walk that we're having, that the sacrifice that we're to offer. Paul is saying here, you've got to be holy, without blemish, without defect. Leviticus 22:20, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer to the Lord, for it will not be accepted for you. Deuteronomy 15:21, if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. If you are, dear Christian, indeed a living sacrifice, you too are to be without blemish, without defect. Listen to how God feels about an offering that's made that has a defect. Israel is just bringing all the bad animals. Here's how God views it. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? They should have known. We've done nothing wrong here, Lord. In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to the governor? Would he be pleased with you? I mean, you wouldn't give this to a governor. You wouldn't sacrifice this for a governor. The governor would not be happy with you to bring your worst. Why would you bring it to God? That's what the Lord is saying here. Or would he receive you kindly? He wouldn't receive you kindly. Why would you expect that I would? But now, will you now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates to stop it, that you might not uselessly kindle a fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord, nor will I accept your offering. What offering in your life are you bringing to the Lord? Is it an acceptable offering? What life are you living before this God who saved you? That's the question. God commands us, Paul commands us, to be holy. That is the mandate of God. The sacrifice you offer to God as a living sacrifice matters to God. Why? Why did the animal have to be without defect? because it foreshadowed the perfect and sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. It was a reflection of Him. If the sheep or the cow then was to be unblemished because it was to reflect our Savior, Jesus Christ, should the sacrifice that we offer as Christians be any less than that? Would you expect more from an animal on behalf of a sacrifice to God than you would expect from yourself? Folks, the answer is no. To be a living sacrifice, and you must be, dear Christian, a holy sacrifice. That means living a life of holiness. That means you're, as a Christian, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to strive to live a life of holiness and purity in the midst of this generation. True worship of God means changing the way you view your life. True worship of God means changing the way you live. God would readily admit to you that every single one of us is a sinner saved by grace. Right? We hate our sin as Christians. We fight our sins as Christians. At least I hope you do. But sometimes I think we use that as an excuse not to pursue holiness. Because we can never truly attain to perfect holiness in this life, that sometimes we stop trying. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to sin. And we accept that in our lives. And Paul here is saying, no, you are to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, day in, day out, for the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And all too often, we as Christians are told, yes, we're a sinner, yes, we're a sinner. Oh, don't push that legalistic mindset of holiness on me, and I'm not. I'm telling you, though, that God does command us to be holy, to pursue holiness, to strive for righteousness in our lives. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of present to offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. 1 Peter 1:15, like the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And let me say this, is it going to be easy? No. Nothing worthwhile is ever easy. You think a gold medalist had it dropped on his lap? No, hard work, dedication, sacrifice. You think a straight-A student, it just happens to him? It's handed to them? No. It's study, 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 study. Hours of preparation, hours of study. Folks, we try so hard at so many different things. Why are we not pursuing holiness? I've had a personal conviction about how much time I spend at the gym versus how much time I spend in the Word. This is what this is calling for us to do. The word holy in the Greek, hagios, means being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Something you dedicate yourself to, something you strive for. Salvation, we are sanctified. I get that. Set apart. The act of salvation by God to us, we are made holy to the Lord. I get that. I understand that. But holiness, holy living, doesn't just drop on your lap. You've got to pursue it. The Christian walk is indeed a battle. We need to be engaged in the training of righteousness and holiness within our own lives. Paul often refers to the Christian life
various different ways, farmer, soldier, athlete, all things which require dedication, all things which require discipline. Are you skating by in your Christian walk? Are you on autopilot? Or are you pursuing holiness as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to Almighty God? In the wake of all that he has done, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize. Only one can be the winner. I love this. Run in such a way that you win. Listen, run, train, fight, go, and try to win this battle. Don't lay back. Pursue victory in your walk with the Lord. Everyone, he says, who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. He tells Timothy, his child of the faith, he says, discipline yourself for the purposes of godliness. Strive to be holy. Strive to be godly. 1 Timothy 6, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then he says this, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, it's not going to be easy. You're in the midst of a battle, and a battle in so many different ways. Spiritual battle, fleshly battle, a battle with the world. You've got to be engaged in the battle. Four ways you can be successful in your walk with the Lord. Four ways you can win your battle with sin. Four ways you can truly worship the Lord. Four ways you can be pleasing to the Lord. The first is change the way you view your life. You are no longer your own, you're His. Pursue Him, pursue the pleasing of Him. The second is to change the way you live your life. First is view your life. Second is live your life. And then one more. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, to offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's the third adjective that describes your sacrifice that you ought to bring to God. This word can be translated pleasing, a pleasing sacrifice to God. Seek to be a pleasing sacrifice to God. What does that mean? It's pretty simple. If I want to please someone, what do? I do the things to please them. It's not rocket science. Know what God likes. Know what God dislikes. And seek to do those things. Where can we find that? Where can we find God's likes and dislikes? In the Word. It's not going to be like, here's what I like. It's in the Word. Study of the Word. Devotion to the Word. The reading of the Word. We'll get into that next week. You want to know what it is to renew your mind? Come next week. And I'll tell you right now, it's biblically centered. Because you're not going to find out who and what God is all about unless you read this book. Unless you study this book. This is how we get to know Him. Best biblical example I can give you about bringing what is acceptable to God is the illustration of Cain and Abel. We've all read this. Preached. Got a guy by the name of Abel, a man by the name of Cain. So it came about in the course of time. Cain, note his offering. Note what he sacrificed. Note what he brought. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Not very descriptive. There's no adjectives there. Abel, on his part, also brought of the first things of the flock, brought his best. And of their fat portions, he brought his best. It's no secret. It's no wonder that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, though that it says for the person first, and then the offering. Because the person brings the offering. The offering reflects the person. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain repented and said, Lord, forgive me. Cain gets angry at God for the offering that he brought to God. His countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, the patience of God here is bewildering to me. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? It's kind of like what Paul's saying here. Listen, the logic is pretty simple. Bring to me your best. And again, your best always reflects in the sacrificial system the Lord Jesus Christ, even here. If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, great warning here. Does he heed it? No. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Bible refers to Cain as being of the evil one, and Abel as being righteous. And that is reflected in the offerings that they brought before the Lord. Cain just gave what he gave. Are you? There's no notation in the text of whether or not it was good or bad. He just brought some fruit. What he offered reflected his heart to the God he offered it to. Abel, on the other hand, the Bible is quick to point out that not only did he bring a blood sacrifice, the life of an animal, but Abel brought the firstlings of his flocks and the fat portion. Abel so esteemed God that he brought his best. I'll even go a step further. Abel knew what would be pleasing to God, and he brought that. He sought that. He pursued that. What is pleasing to you, Lord? I'm going to give to you what is pleasing to you as my worship of you, as my sacrifice to you. Cain knew. At some point they were told, Cain knew, Cain didn't care. He just brought what he brought. As a Christian, we must present ourselves to God a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and an acceptable sacrifice. The concept of pleasing God should be one that we all pursue. To do that, you have to know Him. You must know Him. You must know what is pleasing to you. Very simple. We as Christians must change the way we view our lives. We are no longer to live our lives for ourselves. We are to live our lives for Him. To think through that lens. How would the Lord have me respond to this particular situation? What would He have me do? How does the Lord feel about this? Let me pursue that. Let me live my life in that way. What is pleasing to Him? What is acceptable to Him? What would He have me do in a particularly given situation? But not just change the way we view our life, we are also to change what we do. God commands us to be holy. Just these two things, folks, we're going to get to two bigger things next week that round this off.
Changing the way you view your life and changing the way you live your life is going to help you in virtually every aspect of your walk with the Lord. If you're down and discouraged today, sometimes we get discouraged when we're walking against all of this stuff, or we're walking in sin, or we're refusing to give to God that one portion of our heart. We're going to give it all to Him. This is just two of the four. Next week we will look at verse 2, which I believe is going to be even more helpful. True worship of God means not letting the world mold you to be like it. Young people, you've got to come for this. Changing the way you think to be like God thinks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a glorious opportunity it is that we might live our lives as a living sacrifice to you. That we might spread the sweet-smelling aroma of our Savior, Jesus Christ, wherever we go. But Lord, we would ask this morning that you would reveal to us any areas of our life that perhaps we're holding back, that you would reveal to us any sins within our own lives that are holding back our relationship with you, that we might fully walk with you in holiness. Everything we do, Lord, as Christians, the world is looking at more and more every single day. Help us to honor our Savior and to honor you in our actions. And by your Spirit only can we do these things. In Christ's name.